to expound one particular text. There are a number of texts to which I'd like to refer, beginning with one that we find in Romans chapter 14. So I'll read just a few verses from Romans 14, from verse 7. But we will be looking at a number of other passages of Scripture this morning, and indeed I've listed them on the handout sheet to facilitate your finding them during the service or perhaps later if you wish to review. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. They're familiar words, aren't they? It wasn't my fault. Or she provoked me. Or the woman you gave to be with me, she... Excuses and blame shifting are endemic, aren't they, to our character, to our very being. And they've characterized the human race since the beginning. Why is that? Why is it that we want to shift the blame? Why is it that we want to make excuses? I believe it is because behind that tendency is an awareness that our actions or our inactions have consequences, and that one day we shall be held to account. One day we should be held to account by the living and true God who judges of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. As the Apostle writes in this passage here, we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. There is going to come a day of reckoning, as surely as that day in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents sought to hide amongst the foliage of the trees in the garden. But the Lord came, and the Lord called them out, and the Lord judged them. Brothers and sisters, friends, God wants us all to live in the light of that coming judgment day, the day on which you and I shall have to give an account of how we lived our lives. Our lives are short in comparison to eternity. Very soon we shall stand before the judgment seat of God, and we shall have to give an account. Now, this is the final in this series of messages about eschatology. There are many things, no doubt, that I haven't dealt with in this series, but I did feel it was time that we drew it to a close and moved on to other things. And God willing, in a couple of weeks' time, trust that we'll be able to start a series in the Epistle to the Hebrews and start working our way through Hebrews for a while anyway, for a few weeks. In this particular series, though, what I have been concerned to do above all else is to avoid what one theologian, Adrie O'Koenig, South African theologian, has called the eclipse of Christ in eschatology. That we can become so obsessed with the details of what may or may not happen in the future that we lose sight of Christ. He's eclipsed, as it were, by this looming subject of eschatology. I've tried my best to avoid that, and indeed to encourage you to think about eschatology from Christ. Because Christ is the beginning and the end. Christ is the first and the last. He is the eschatos, the last one. Christ is the fulfillment of Israel. And eschatology is all about him. He's at the centre of attention, or should be, when we're thinking about the doctrine of the last things. Because he's our hope. Our hope does not reside in things, but in a person. Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And the same thing holds true as we come to this final subject of final judgment. In the words of the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, who said, "Christ is the Son of Man who already precipitated a crisis by his appearance, continues it in history, and completes it at the end." Again, Christ is the centre at this subject as well. And the reality of a coming final judgment is a call to you and to me to live our lives here in the light and in the knowledge and the certainty of the fact that one day we shall have to give an account, every one of us. And indeed, that fact means that all our words and deeds have significance. They're all important. They all have weight, because one day we'll be held to account for every word, every deed. So, two major points this morning with some sub-points. The first one you'll see on the sheet there, I've called "On That Day." What does the word of the Lord say about this day of judgment? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of this day and call it, amongst other things, the Day of the Lord. The passage that our brother read from Amos is the earliest occurrence of the phrase, the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, referring to the judgment of Israel and the nations in the prophecy of Amos. In the passage that Phil read, you will see how the Lord exposes the hypocrisy, the surface religion, and the complacency of his own people. And as we shall see, also the church will come under God's searching judgment. In the New Testament, this phrase, the day of the Lord, refers to the appearing of Jesus, his parousia, his coming again, his second coming. And we've already seen when we looked at the doctrine of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that in verse 2 of that chapter, Paul counsels the church not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. He uses that Old Testament expression, the day of the Lord, to refer to the coming of Jesus. Now there are those, and I haven't got into this and don't intend to, there are those who believe in multiple returns of Christ, multiple judgments. I don't think that there is any need for such complexity. I think that the data of Scripture can be best accounted for in terms of a singular coming of Christ and a singular final judgment. A coming when all the dead will be raised and they will be judged by God. That judgment will then mark the end of this present evil age and will result or issue in or lead to the renewal of all things. But first of all, under this heading of the on that day, who will be the judge on that day? Who will judge the nations of the world? Well, the scripture makes it clear that God is the judge of all mankind. You remember when Abraham was interceding on behalf of Sodom, when the Lord was threatening to go down and destroy that wicked city, and Abraham sought to intercede because his nephew was there. And amongst other things, he said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Speaking of God, God is the judge of all the earth. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that it is one member of the Holy Trinity in particular who will take upon him the prerogative of judgment, who will judge. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5, and we looked at this again previously, Jesus said, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him, and he's given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus here speaks, of course, of himself. He is the one. He is the member of the triune Godhead who will, in his nature as the Son of Man, be the judge under the authority of God the Father. As Paul told the Athenians when he visited Athens and met with the people in the Areopagus, he said, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, says Paul, is part of the guarantee that God will judge this world through Jesus Christ. He's been raised up, amongst other things, as the judge of all things, the judge of all the earth. And the one who judges, this passage reminds us, as does the passage in the Gospel, John 5, reminds us that the one who will judge mankind will be one of us, will be one who knows what it is to be human from, we might say, the inside. One who has been subject to all the temptations that we are subject to and yet has never sinned. Who felt the full force, therefore, of satanic oppression and temptation, but resisted and knows what is involved in that. And he will judge with absolute righteousness. Christ will be the judge on that great day. The scripture says that he will have assistance in judging. I'm not going to dwell on this because not a great deal is said. But, for example, it says in Matthew 13, verses 41 to 43, that he will have assistance from the holy angels. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The angels will in some way be involved in the process of judgment and the disposition of the verdict, or the penalty. And secondly, there are hints also in the scripture that the saints, the believers, those who belong to Jesus, will also play a part. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul rebukes the Christians for going to law against one another. This was one of the many aberrations that was taking place in the church in Corinth. Christian taking Christian to the secular law court. And Paul exclaims, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Never meditated upon that. It's a remarkable statement. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life, says Paul. Don't be submitting to the judgment of unbelieving people. You are called to be, ultimately, participating in some way in Christ's final judgment. That's an astonishing statement that's not elaborated elsewhere in Scripture, but it's there in the pages of 1 Corinthians. Christ will be the judge, but he will have assistance. He will involve angels and believers in that process. All right, Christ will judge on the final day, but who will be judged? Well, the answer, according to the scripture, is that all created moral beings. All created moral beings, and that means both angels and mankind. Paul's rhetorical question, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Angels too will be judged. Upon what basis? It's not clear. Angels have a calling. Obviously the fallen angels will be judged for their rebellion against God. But even those angels who exist to serve mankind, they will be judged for the putting into practice of their calling as ministers of God. For us, for God's people. Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, which are in many ways parallel passages, the epistle of Jude and 2 Peter 2, refer to the judgment of fallen angels, or demons as we call them. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Kept in chains, pending judgment on the great day. There will be this great judgment of every created being, angel or man. And that's the second thing. The Bible also repeatedly tells us that all mankind will be judged. The passage that we read last time in Matthew chapter 25, you will remember it if you were here, but if not, even if not, you will remember it, where Jesus says, all nations will be gathered before him, that is, the Son of Man. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Those who don't belong to Jesus will come under judgment. That is certain. In Romans chapter 2 verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans chapter 2 verse 5. But it's not only the unbelievers, it's not only the goats, if you like, who come under judgment on that final day, according to the New Testament. Believers also will come under judgment. Now this is something that perhaps we don't think about a great deal. We think, oh yes, well, judgment will be for those who have rebelled and done wicked things, and we think that perhaps we'll be exempt because, after all, we're justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is true. But the Scripture makes it clear that notwithstanding that, we too will have to face judgment on that final day. Hebrews 10 verse 30, the Lord will judge his people. Picking up a theme from the Old Testament that we've already looked at. Romans chapter 14 verse 10, the passage that I read before, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now that means, dear brother or sister, that even as a Christian, you will be called to give an account. Your life will come under God's review, carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's going to be a lot of embarrassment on that day, because secret things will be revealed. The thoughts and intentions of men's hearts will be exposed. But can I say that, having acknowledged that and having stated that from the Scriptures, that there will, however, be nothing to fear on that day. For if the Lord who is judge is your Saviour, then you will be justified. You will stand and not fall. After all, justification is a word that comes from the law court, the place of judgment. It is the declaration that someone is righteous in the sight of the one who is judging. And indeed, justification in the New Testament, we're justified by faith, is a statement not in relation to man's judgment, but God's. God declares that if you belong to Jesus, if your trust is in him, then you are declared righteous in God's sight. Not for anything you have done, but only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ counted to you and your sins taken away by him. And the day of judgment will be a revelation that all these sinful people, notwithstanding all their wickedness and their evil thoughts and all the rest of it, which are culpable and sinful, nonetheless, by the grace of God, they will stand in the judgment. So while there will be great embarrassment on that day, there will be no reason to fear if you belong to Jesus. In the words of answer 52 in our catechism, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. So then, our first point this morning is that Christ the Lord will judge all angels and all people at his return in glory. But what will he judge? What will he judge? That brings me to the second major point, the judgment. Well, the scripture says that Christ will bring under his judgment everything that we have done in this present life. Everything. Every thought. Every word. Every deed. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 12 and verse 6? He said, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Nothing remains hidden on that great day. Nothing remains unheard. All will be revealed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the apostle writes, "Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Words, thoughts, and deeds. Whatever you or I do or say or think will be exposed on that day. Well, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean for us right here and now, in 2012, here in the ACT? Dear friends, it means, first of all, that we better be jolly sure that we belong to Jesus. Because if you don't belong to Jesus, there won't only be embarrassment on that day. There will be eternal condemnation for sins. A dreadful, dreadful thought. But one which is on the face of Scripture cannot be avoided. But even for us as those who profess faith in Christ, who do trust in Him as our Saviour and Lord, what does it mean? Well, it means that we should be living carefully. Living seriously. And seek in everything to please Jesus. That's our calling in this life. If we live in the light and in the gaze of that final day, that's our calling. To live for our Saviour, the one who loved us and died for us and rose again and will judge. We don't want to disappoint him on that day. We don't want to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and have exposed all these unworthy things in which we ignored him, treated him as garbage. Oh, friends, we need to live our lives conscious that we need to live them for him, out of gratitude for what he's done for us, out of respect for who he is and what will happen on that great day. We should be doing our best in preparation for the final exam of life. But secondly, let's live confidently. For believers, our sins will be revealed on that day, but they'll be revealed as forgiven sins. And that's the difference. They will not be sins that are like a weight taking us down forever into eternal punishment. They will be forgiven sins that are revealed. Yes, still sins. And indeed, the heinousness and the wickedness and the ugliness of our sins will only magnify the glory of Jesus because of what he's done to save us from them. His terrible death on Calvary was so terrible because of my sin and yours. And as the wickedness of our sin is exposed, the glory of his salvation is seen that much more clearly. But we may live with confidence now. We may live with the knowledge that our sins will not be forever condemning us, that sin may be combated, that sin may be opposed and may be resisted. And we can put away the deeds of wickedness in the strength of Christ. Thirdly, it means that we should embrace willingly the concept of accountability, of responsibility. Yes, we give due allowance to circumstances. We will not be quick to explain away evil in ourselves, first of all, or indeed in others. not quick to minimize sin and its wickedness or make excuses for us. We will want to inculcate in ourselves, in our children, and in other people that actions have consequences. So much of our society seems to be a conspiracy of dividing responsibility from consequences, actions from consequences. We need to remember that we shall be held to an account. Actions have consequences. So we must live carefully, we must live confidently, we should live with the concept of accountability, and then fourthly, we should live with the awareness that this fact of judgment ennobles our words and our deeds. What do I mean? If every word and every thought and every action, even the most menial and we think trivial thing, is to be brought under the review of Christ, it means that the actions that we do here and now, be they never so menial, be they never so ordinary, we should be doing them unto the Lord, doing them for Christ, because he will review them one day, so that we can do our washing up and our cleaning the walls and our taking out the garbage. I don't want to trivialize this, but we can do these things, the small things, the minute things, for the glory of the Lord, because the scripture says that these things too will be taken into account on that day. They're not unimportant, they're not trivial. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. No matter what you do, dear friends, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. And it will receive his approval on that day. Well, secondly, what is the standard of judgment that will be applied to people on the day of judgment? Scripture makes it clear that we'll all be judged by what God has revealed to us in the creation and in his word. What God has revealed about himself. And that revelation will vary according to the individual concerned. One of those questions that Christians often get asked by unbelievers is, well, you Christians say that you must believe in Jesus to be saved. What about the poor pagan who's never heard of Christ, living in darkest Africa? I always talk about darkest Africa for some reason. I think darkest Africa is a bit of an anachronism these days, but be that as it may. What about that person that hasn't heard of Christ? Well, will he be judged? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is yes, he will be. But he will not be judged for failing to believe in Christ. You can't be judged for something you haven't had opportunity even to see or to hear. He'll be judged for not responding appropriately to the light that has been revealed. The light of general revelation, as we call it. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, it says this. It says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Romans 2, verse 15. The apostle is saying, we all have not only the witness of the creation as to the eternal power and divine nature of God, we have written in our consciences a sense of right and wrong. Yes, it's twisted and perverted, but it's still there. And we will be judged accordingly. Everybody will be judged who does not know Christ according to that law. But whatever we may say about those who have not had knowledge of the gospel, that doesn't apply to the people sitting here today. It doesn't apply to the person preaching. We know. We have heard. Woe to the person that knows the truth but has rejected it. Now, this principle of responsibility is stated in several places in Scripture. As a general principle, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Luke 12:48. The one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. We'll be judged according to the light that we have received. From those to whom much has been given, from them shall much be required. Are we faithfully then discharging our responsibilities as Christian people too? The stewardship of our time, of our possessions, of our interest, of our concern, of our prayers, of our time, whatever it may be. It'll be judged, it'll be held, we'll be held to account. But you say, well, what about judgment according to works? Are you suggesting that in the end of the day we'll be judged according to works? Doesn't the Bible say frequently that it's not according to works, but according to faith in Christ that we're saved? Will the final verdict really then be based upon how well we discharged our responsibilities? How well we responded to revelation? Well, clearly not. Clearly not. We are justified, as we've already said, through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. There is now, right now, no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's the judgment of the final day operating right here and now. You are justified through faith in Christ. He lived the perfect life of obedience and then died for our sins, so that if we belong to him, these are accounted to us. They're reckoned to us. And as far as God is concerned, we're as righteous as Jesus in his sight. If our trust is in him, that much is certain in Scripture. However, the faith that alone justifies is never alone in the life of the believer. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit who grants the gift of faith and enables people to trust in Jesus also works in them as the Spirit of holiness, transforming them, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. So when the Bible talks about a judgment according to works, which it does frequently, what it's really doing is talking about a judgment about faith, whether or not it's the real thing or it's some kind of a fake. Jesus said, "By their fruit they shall be known." Now I could explore that more deeply, but I trust that's clear. The fruit of faith is the evidence for faith, but faith alone is that which saves us, not the works that are the fruit of faith. But where there is true faith, there will be the evidence of true faith. So the question for you and me is this: does our faith show? Is it evident? Is it manifest? Does it work out in love for God, love for other people? Does it express? Does our faith lead to our forgiving others when they sin against us? Does it lead to us promoting peace rather than war? Does it lead us to seek to be obedient to the Lord in every part of our lives? Or is our faith of a different sort? Remember those words in Amos about being comfortable in Zion, about being complacent. Brothers and sisters, we need to tremble at Jesus' words in Matthew 7:21, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's not justification by works, but that's saying that what you do shows who you really are. The final judgment then marks the end of this present evil age, but it's not the end of God's love for his people. God's love for his people stretches back before time began. That's called election. God's love for his people was expressed in Christ in the gospel. God's love for his people is over and through us right now. And God's love for his people stretches forward into all eternity. beyond the judgment. There is a new creation waiting, already prepared for us in Christ, already stored up in heaven, waiting to be revealed on the last day. And if you are his today, then you will be his then, and then forever. But if you are not, there is still time to repent. There is still time to turn and follow Jesus, trusting in him. Meantime, we're called to live in the consciousness of this final judgment, which for us may come sooner or later, but it'll come to everybody at the same time. The end is coming, but if you belong to Christ, you have really nothing to fear, for in him there is hope. But remember that all our actions in this life are significant. Every word, every deed, every thought matters, because they will all come up for judgment on that day. As the Word of God says in Romans 14, verse 10, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Amen.